So we're looking at Matthew. Turn with me, please, to Matthew 5. For anyone who has not been here, shame on you. Over the last few weeks? No. Anyone who's not been here, we've been looking at Matthew 5, which is the Beatitudes. And we're up to verse 9. Blessed are the peacemakers. Let's read it. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. They shall be called sons of God. Well, Jesus said a lot about peace. That wasn't the only scripture about peace that Jesus spoke about. In fact, I want to throw a curveball in straight away into this one. I want to look at a scripture that Jesus said about peace. It's in Matthew 10:34. So it was obviously after he'd spoken this in the Beatitudes. And he said this: "Do not suppose that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Hold on a minute. Jesus, you just said, "Blessed are the peacemakers." And then you're saying, "I've not come to bring peace, I've come to bring a sword." Well then, when I looked at this, actually I need to say, when I looked at this I thought, hold on a minute, what am I going to do here? I'm going to have to really look at what peace means. See, the peace of God, when we say peace at this time of year as well, don't we? We say, you know, peace and goodwill and joy to all men. And these are words really that have come from the Christmas story. But people say peace, and to you and me, peace is going to mean really what we know it means, and that is that it's the peace that comes from God. But to people out there in the world who don't know God, peace can mean a whole lot of different things. So I just want to quickly go through the differences between two types of peace. There's probably more types of peace, but to divide them into two, and divide them this way: a worldly peace and a kingdom peace, or a sort of a humanistic peace and a godly peace. Well, actually, what I'm saying there is that one is an ungodly peace and one is a godly peace. I'm going to go that far. I'm going to be like what John says in 1 John, I think it's 1 John 4. He says that, unless you're actually following Jesus, you're the Antichrist. What? Wow. So, there's a difference. There's a difference between what is true peace that comes from God and what is the peace that the world gives. And that is why Jesus says, "I've come to bring a sword." Because what does the sword do? Well, in Hebrews 4, it tells you that it divides things. It separates. And if we look in the scripture of 10:34, if you carry on reading it, it talks about father and mother being divided, father and son being divided, mother and daughter being divided. It brings separation. A gospel of peace brings separation. It is like a sword. It cuts and discerns what is true and discerns what is not true. Because Jesus is all about truth and he's all about justice. And he fights for truth and he fights for justice. And we should be the same. We should be people that fight for truth and fight for justice. But the end result is a kingdom of peace. So let's look at these differences. So worldly peace. One of the main things that people think of when you say peace to somebody is the ending of war. We celebrate that. Well, not celebrate it. We remember that, sorry. Every November. The 11th hour. We remember peace because of war ceasing. The First World War marks that, and the same with the Second World War, and in fact any war where there's an end to the war, there's a remembrance of peace. It's different to what we would call the world peace is different to what we call godly peace. Because if we just parallel those two together now, world peace, ceasing from fighting; godly peace, freedom from sin. Straight away there's freedom. It's freedom from envy and strife and fears and arguments, all left at the cross. World peace would say, to gain peace, you need to have some sort of political structure, some sort of order and restraint. In fact, in communist countries like China, they have martial law. So, you know, a soldier's only just round the corner from you. You step out of place and there's martial law that brings you back in line. And the ultimate goal for that is that, yes, there's peace, less fighting, less crime, but it's the source of the peace what I'm looking at this morning. I'm not going to go through the full list here, but I've written things down like political correctness, something that we're all quite familiar with these days. And being someone who's adopted a child, I know what political correctness is. Ticking boxes, red tape, all that kind of thing. It is to keep things in order. It is to make sure that nothing goes off on some tangent and therefore becomes radical in some way. It's to keep things in order to keep peace. But the kingdom of God, the peace that Jesus spoke of, is not that kind of peace. In fact, in 1 Thessalonians 5, which I've been reading recently, you'll find the words peace and safety in inverted commas. And that is what Paul is saying there. That's what people will be saying in the end times. Peace and safety, everybody. Peace and safety. Everything's great. Everything's good. We've got peace in the world. We've got this great figure of a man who is leading the world in peace. Peace and safety, everybody. That will happen, according to Scripture, for 3.5 years. There'll be peace on the earth for 3.5 years. Then, it says in that same Scripture, 1 Thessalonians 5. In fact, let's look at it. I feel stirring to look at this one. 1 Thessalonians 5. Paul is talking about the second coming. The rapture of the church, the second coming. He's saying, comfort one another with these words, because it brings hope. And beginning of chapter 5, verse 1. But concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labour pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. Now, I believe that the reason why the world will be saying peace and safety is because there will be peace and safety, but it won't be the peace and safety that has been ushered by the kingdom of God. It will be this kingdom of darkness, the Antichrist. And this is why we need to get it in our bellies, as John was saying this morning, the rivers of living water. It needs to be come from within us, the knowledge of Jesus Christ, in the face of Jesus Christ. We need that knowledge, because a time is coming where people will be saying peace and safety. And you know, it also says in the Scriptures, I think it's in Thessalonians somewhere else, that there's going to be a great apostasy. There's going to be a great load of people leaving the church and going, this peace thing that's going on, this man of peace, I'm going with that. You know, and people will fall away from the church. And I believe it because they do not have the Word of God written in their hearts. They do not have that close relationship with the Father. So, kingdom peace. Well, the first thing that I thought of when I thought of peace was the peace that God brings to us in relationship with Him. You hear it, don't you, about people on a deathbed and they don't know Jesus, and a relative is there who does, and they said, you know, before you die, make your peace with God. And it just sort of trips off the lips, doesn't it, really? But really, the peace with God is what it's all about. We have peace with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We have peace with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, the Creator God, three in one, who created everything. We have peace with that God. And, you know, it says in the scriptures that we're either with him or we're against him. We're either for him or against him. This is, again, coming back to the sword. This is why it's a sword, because it divides the sheep from the goats. It separates the wheat from the chaff. You know, they're growing up together. But which one is the true peace? With the true peace, please stand up. That's what's going to happen. And if you've got peace within you like a river, as we've been singing, which is so appropriate for what we're saying about now. If you've got peace like a river, then it's the peace of God. So we're ransomed, we're healed, restored and forgiven. Stealing from another hymn there. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven causes us to make peace with God. Causes God to make peace with us. I want to move on to the next part of the verse. For they shall be called the sons of God. Because I think this is key. If you look at these verses in... Go back up to Matthew 5. If you look at the verses that we've been looking at over the last few weeks, they all start with blessed, or blessed, however you want to say it. And some of them, it will give you for example, verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. It's like you do this, and this is the reward. Now, looking at verse 9, the one we're on today, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Now, it doesn't make sense to say that by being a peacemaker, the reward is just being to be a son of God. Now, I don't know about anyone else in this room, but that does not fit in with the gospel. Because the first thing you do when you become a Christian, when you become born again, you are adopted into the family of God. You receive the spirit of adoption. Okay? So really, this verse here, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. It's almost like saying, this group over here that are making peace, the peace they make is the peace of God. They're bringing peace into a situation where there's strife and there's envy and there's all these other things that are negative. They're bringing peace into a situation. They must be the children of God. They must be sons of God. Because nobody else can bring peace like the sons of God. So I want to encourage you this morning, because you are sons of God, because you are children of God, that you are people that will bring peace. That's what Jesus says about the peacemakers are blessed. We're blessed because we're sons of God. Therefore, the byproduct of that is to bring peace. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 9. A fantastic passage. Prophetic. Concerning the first coming of Jesus. Talks about his personage, his majesty, his heart. Just pick up at verse 6. Now this is another scripture that's appropriate for this time, this season. Handel's Messiah, which we usually have played on the Christmas carol service. Sings these very lines. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. Have you ever pondered that one, when it says Prince of Peace, and thought, well, why is he not the King of Peace? Because he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But remember, this is concerning the first coming of Jesus. King of Kings, Lord of Lords, in Revelation 19, he's talking about the Jesus is going to go out and judge and make war. This is the Jesus that's coming to establish his kingdom on earth. You know, and sweeping away every bit of evil and the last enemy, as it says in the Bible, is death, and that will be swept away and that will be done away with. Hallelujah. But concerning this first coming of Jesus, this is a fantastic revelation in the Old Testament. I don't know, maybe about 600 or 700 years before Jesus actually came. He came incarnate, became a man. And concerning peace, it's the gospel of peace, as it says in Ephesians 6, the boots of the gospel are the boots of the gospel of peace. We should walk in them. So why? Yeah, why is he the Prince of Peace and not the King of Peace? Well, I was thinking about that, and I started to think about the Trinity. And I thought, there's a Father, there's a Son, there's the Holy Spirit. Equal members of one Trinity, but with distinct roles, distinct personalities, distinct manifestations too. And Jesus is the Son. Therefore, that is why he's the Prince of Peace. The Son is always the Prince. And that is why Jesus says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. There's something very, very specific to Jesus and peace. The only way the Father could bring peace was to send his Son. That the only way peace could come about was through redemption of the cross. And to bring reconciliation, there's two elements really for reconciliation. Number one, forgiveness. And number two, repentance. Jesus said, forgive them for they do not know what they do. He forgave us from the cross. And we repent. There's the forgiveness and the repenting. The two come together and that brings reconciliation. And we're reconciled to God. Again, going back to what I said before, the peace of God is the peace with God. It's the fact that we have made peace with God. We're covered. So if you're born again, which I hope everybody in here is, I believe everybody is, you're a son of God and you are adopted into God's family, receiving the spirit of adoption. Now, looking at peace again, the fact that peace resides within us, it flows from out of us, as John was saying this morning about the rivers that flow out of us, that it's not left brain, it's not me thinking, I'm going to be peaceful now, I'm going to bring peace now. It's about you carrying the glory of God that is already residing within you. And you know, stir it up. Stir, as it says in the Bible, stir up the gift of God within you. And it will reflect dimly in a mirror, as it is at this time, the glory of God. But nevertheless, it's the glory of God. And we are the people that will carry that glory to the world. There's nobody else who's been called to do that other than the children of God, who have been blessed with his presence, to carry his presence. We've been blessed to bring light and truth. You know, we often use peace, don't we, as an indicator to, for example, wondering what to do, whether to make that trip, wondering what to do, whether to enter into that ministry, wondering what to do, whether to take that job. But peace is usually, for me anyway, I don't know about anybody else, but peace is a good indicator as to whether that's right or not. And that's because the peace of God brings light and truth. And where there's light and truth, there's no question. The same again with the sword. The peace of God brings a sword. It divides what is true and what is not true. Remember that Call My Bluff that used to be on the telly? Would the true person please stand up, you know? And you'd have to sort of look at this line of people who'd be saying that they were this particular person, and you'd have to, you know, by the evidence that was told to you, you'd have to decide who was the true person. And this is the same, you know, that when we have a peace as an indicator inside, we're able to say this is true, this is right, I'm going to go ahead with this now. Peace also brings calm, just as David played for Saul. He played on his, what was it, a harp? Harp, think, or something like that. Stringed instrument, anyway. He played for Saul, and Saul had a distressing spirit, but when David played, the distressing spirit left him. And we can effectively say then that he had peace. Peace is also important in understanding our hope. In Romans 15:13 it says, "Now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing." So by believing you're being filled with joy, by believing you're being filled with peace. "And that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." Hope is usually what we could say is lacking for most people that don't have that peace. When the peace goes, then the hope goes. When there's no peace, it's hard to find faith. It all connects together. Speaking of faith, when Jesus calmed the storm, it was the faith that Jesus was questioning in the disciples, wasn't it? That they all got into the boat when they were sailing across the Sea of Galilee. It was probably a nice calm waters, but then it says that suddenly a storm rose up, and the word it uses in Greek is seismos, which is basically bigger than a squall. It's just like a tornado on the water, right? So it was pretty fierce. And the disciples panicked and they thought they were going to die. Meanwhile, Jesus is down in the boat, asleep in the stern, with his head on probably a couple of sacks or something. He's asleep because he's at peace. The disciples go and wake him. And what does Jesus say? He says, "He arose and rebuked the wind." That's the first thing he did. He got rid of the circumstances that were causing the fear. He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" Well, in Colossians 3:15, we're told to let the peace of God rule in our hearts. So whatever we're going through, let the peace of God rule in our hearts. It also says, "To which also you are called in one body, and be thankful." I looked up the word rule there, and it said to govern. But it also can be translated as referee. So you think of a game, let's use a game of football, or a game of rugby, a game of American football, for people over here from across the pond. Imagine that game without a referee. Imagine that game basically without any rules. How difficult would it be? Do you know what would happen? They'd be fighting. I can tell you, I can guarantee they'd be fighting. There'd be some blood. Which sometimes happens in rugby union, sometimes happens in American football, and nearly comes to happen in football as well. But let the peace of God referee. Let the peace of God be the one that blows the whistle and says, "Hold on a minute. This is not God. This is not right." Or, "Hold on a minute, this is God, this is good. I'm going to enter into it, I'm going to go for this one." I want to finish, we're getting a bit I'm going to finish by looking at a scripture in James. I know we're going around the scriptures quite a bit, but it's a big subject piece, as you, I'm sure you can appreciate. A very, very practical book is the book of James. By the way, how many people in this room have got biblical names? Put your hand up. Do you find you get drawn to the book of your name? I do. My mum gets drawn to the book of Maureen every day. Maureen 1, 2 and 3. But what I like about James is, and the same thing as well with the Beatitudes, it's practical outworkings of, it's pragmatic, it's practical, it's the way we should be living as Christians. And just picking up in James, where are we now? Chapter 3, James has been talking about bridling the tongue. Out of the mouth comes blessing and cursing, and you know, the tongue is it's like a fire that sets hell on fire. You know, it's something we need to remember before we speak. Basically, the tongue's a little member and it boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, etc. But one I'll pick up is from verse 16. So with that in mind, James is talking about how to be wise with our words. Verse 16 says, "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." Ooh. Let's read it again. "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there." Doesn't take much, does it, for every evil thing to appear just because of our envy and self-seeking. I don't know if anyone's heard of a guy called Bob Edwards. He's a preacher from Canada. He's based in Quebec, I think it is, at the moment. Bob Edwards has got a unique ministry at preaching to people the anointing, flowing in the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And I was really blessed to be taught by him for a week 10 years ago in school of ministry. I've recently been listening to the tapes again, and it's just as fresh when you listen to the tapes. His way of being able to stay in that place with the Holy Spirit, stay in dialogue with the Holy Spirit all the time, you know. And he says peace is the indicator there as well. Peace is the indicator that the Holy Spirit is still with you. So why am I mentioning Bob Edwards? Because one thing that Bob said to us, well, he asked us a question, and I might ask everybody here the same question. I will. What is the opposite of love? Hate. Anybody else? Indifference. Dislike. Any more? Selfishness. That's the one. This is Bob's words, by the way, not my words, but I agree with this, that selfishness is the opposite of love. And I think that's why it says this here: "For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." There we are, peacemakers. "The wisdom of God is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield." It reminds me of Matthew 11:29, when Jesus says, "Come unto me, all you are burdened and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Learn from me, for I am lowly and meek of heart." Learn from me. I tell you, I was really blessed yesterday with Joshua. Joshua's my son, for anyone who doesn't know. He's 5. And he's been getting into doing a lot of drawing lately, using his colours and drawing people, you know, stick people. They all look the same, don't they? But, you know, oh, who's that? Oh, it's such a funny. Oh, yeah, he looks like him. But this one, yesterday, I decided I'd do some drawing with him as well. And I've not done drawing for years, probably since I was 14. And I realised when I'd drawn it, that's like a 14-year-old's drawing. It's really good, but, you know, don't tell anybody it was me. So I did this drawing, and he's watching me draw it. And he said, "Daddy, I really like that. That's really good." And that was it. I didn't think anything of it. I went away, did something else. He came back, and he said, "Daddy, I've done a drawing for you." And it was a copy of the one I'd done to his best ability. And I tell you what, it was the best drawing I've ever seen him draw. He's been getting better and better at using his hand and, you know, getting shapes more accurate and colouring inside the lines. But this one was the best one. And it wasn't until I was going to bed last night that I went in the bedroom, and there on the bed was the picture that Joshua had drawn. And I looked at it, and straight away I thought of this scripture, Matthew 11:29, about learning from Jesus, because he's meek and lowly of heart. And I'm not saying I'm meek and lowly of heart, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that when we have that yoke, we're able to learn. And I believe that Joshua, seeing me drawing, even though I'm not very professional at drawing, I'm not very artistic, learned something else, something new, about how to draw a bit better. And it's important that we are that example to our children. I'm sure what we're going to be hearing about later on in this whole house, which is about peace, is that right? Yeah, it's about peace. It is going to tick a few of those other boxes that I've not mentioned today. So, the peacemakers are those who sow peace. It's about sowing. It's about, it's like the seeds that were sown by the sower. Some fell on the wayside, some on the path, some in amongst the weeds, some amongst the rocks, but some fell amongst the good soil. We need to keep doing it because there's good soil out there. We need to keep doing, we need to keep sowing. And this scripture here, verse 18 of James chapter 3. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. The peace is a fruit. Galatians 5:22. Love, joy, peace. It's a fruit. It's got to come from a root. It's got to grow within us. It's got to be something that comes from within. It says in Ephesians that we're strengthened in might in the inner man. It's the inner man where these things flow from. That is the difference between peace from God, the peacemakers make, and the peace that comes in the world. It's an outward peace in the world, but the peace that comes from God is inward. It comes from the inside out. I just want to finish now with a prayer. Not my prayer. Prayer of Francis of Assisi. His dad wasn't soft, by the way, because I've heard people say Francis of Assisi. He wasn't soft. He might have been, but, you know, Assisi. That's where he's from. I want to finish with this prayer, and then I want to pray my own prayer as well. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. Where there is hatred, let me sow love. Where there is injury, pardon. Or where there is hurt, forgiveness. Where there is doubt, faith. Where there is despair, hope. Where there is darkness, light. Where there is sadness, joy. O Divine Master, grant that I may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love. For it is in giving that we receive, it is in pardoning that we are pardoned, and it is in dying that we are born to eternal life. Father God, I want to thank you that you gave your Son Jesus to be, amongst all other things, the Prince of Peace. And that as we are yoked to him, we understand what it is to be a peacemaker. Thank you, Father God, that the peace that we bring to this world isn't our peace, isn't our ideas, isn't made up of restraint or an order that we've put in place. But it's the peace that you give us that sits within us, resides within us. Father, I pray for each person here today that we would be people who bring peace by walking in the peace that you give to us and giving it away. Thank you, Father, that your word is truth and that we've been looking at your word today. And I pray that your word of truth would manifest in us this morning. I pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you and the knowledge of the face of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace. We look unto him. We don't look to any latest trends or ideas for how peace is made. We look to Jesus alone, for he is the Prince of Peace. He is the one who brings the gospel of peace. And I pray for wisdom, Lord, for us. I pray for wisdom this morning from your word, that as we go away, we're able to use the peace that's in us as an indicator, as what you are saying to us, Lord. An indicator of your truth, an indicator of your light, an indicator of the voice of God. My sheep know my voice, says in your word, Father. And I pray for all the sheep, all of us here, all your family, that we would hear your voice this week, Lord. In the name of Jesus. Amen.